Welcome to the Bio Hour. I'm your host, Mike Ahn. Today, we're going to be speaking with Lisa Igram, who is the Associate Dean of Spiritual Development at Biola University. Her voice is so soothing. It kind of tastes like warm, freshly baked chocolate chip cookies just melting in your mouth. And you know what? What she has to say, though, is really substantive and is really rich because we're learning from her area of expertise, which is embodied spirituality and the importance of taking the body seriously in our spirituality. The first segment is my conversation with her, and the second segment is where we field questions from our live student audience. So I hope you enjoy the chocolate chip cookies.
All right. Thanks, Lauren. Thank you. Hey, so welcome again. Lisa, we are part of the campus pastor team here, and you know, you kind of head that charge up for us.
Right.
And you see a lot of students. You know, what are some of the things that students come to talk to you about?
Yeah, so we have a great team of pastoral caregivers here on campus, and anyone can come and make an appointment with any one of us. But a couple of things that I hear a lot about, I would put into two big categories. The first has to do with relationships, whether it be with family or with roommates or friends or with a significant other.
Yeah.
I hear a lot about maybe conflict in relationships, yeah. Or I talk with a lot of people who've just broken up and thought that it was God's will for the other person in them to eventually get married. And so I just hear a lot about that kind of thing. And actually, that leads me into the second thing that I hear a lot about, which has to do with discernment and knowing the will of God.
Mm.
I think sometimes we feel like we should be able to just kind of sit in a room and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do with the rest of my life? Or should I marry this person or not? And that somehow God will make that really clear just from thin air.
Yeah.
And so we talk a lot about what it means to discern and what that's about.
Great. So, you know, as you meet with all these students and yeah. as all mm-hmm. of these themes show up, is there a thread that ties all of that together?
I think there is one thing that might help with some of these issues that I hear a lot about. And it has to do with kind of this underlying, I'm going to get a little theoretical here, but then I promise I'll kind of bring it home. This underlying idea that our minds or our spiritual lives are more important than our bodies. Way back in the Enlightenment, there was this thinker named Rene Descartes who basically said, I think, therefore I am. Not I feel or not I do, therefore
yeah.
I am. And so that kind of set us on a trajectory, even in the Christian world, of thinking about our spirituality as a mind or spirit thing and not as a body thing. We kind of separated those two things. So, but I think we're missing something. So if you think about, I don't know, you have two kids.
I do.
You've taught them to ride a bicycle.
I have.
Okay, so if we all think about when we have learned to ride a bicycle, we didn't sit down and read a manual.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't really give them a step-by-step how to do it. There are some things that you just can't know until you try. So, like, you can't tell me how to balance on a bicycle. I have to get on it, and I have to try it, and I have to fail, and I have to try it and go faster until I balance.
I literally just threw them down the hill.
Yeah, exactly.
And hopefully they're just on
yeah.
grass, guys.
Yeah,
I'm responsible.
Yeah. Yeah,
but I just threw them down the hill and said, just figure
just
it
try
out.
It. Yeah. So I think that's part of what I want to say here is that our bodies actually know things. And in fact, it may be that our bodies know more than we can say.
Yeah.
So when it comes to the idea of having good relationships or growing in discernment, I don't think it's about sitting in a room trying to figure it out mentally or praying about it. I think there are ways that God wants us to actually engage, to engage in conflict in our bodies, you know, in relationship with other people, to engage in the internship or the relationship or whatever the case may be, to learn if this is something in my body that I'm actually good at.
Yeah.
So that's just one thought.
Okay, so it seems like you're focusing on the body.
Yeah.
And, you know, here at Biola, we have a statement that when we say we want all of our students to think biblically about everything.
Yeah.
And it seems like at a place like this where we focus on apologetics and academics and the mind, are you pushing against that? What do you mean? How would you qualify that?
Yeah, that's good. We do say to think biblically about everything, and our mission statement is about growing and developing in mind and character, and the body is where character is built.
Mm.
So for example, in all of your classes, you're going to be learning about the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. And that's really good head knowledge. That's stuff we need to learn about who God is.
Yeah.
There's an apologetics that we need to be able to rationally think through our faith and why we believe what we believe. But there may have been times in your life where you know God is good, but you don't really know in your bones that God is good. Mm. And I think that's kind of what I'm talking about. Like, is there a way for us in our spirituality to learn about God in our bodies, to really know that we know that we know that God is good or holy or righteous? Mm. I think that's kind of what we're after. Development of mind and character.
Yeah, know that we know that we know.
Yeah, in really our deep, bones. In our
really,
bones.
Really, really deep. Okay, yeah. Well, let me push back a little bit.
Okay, go for
and
it.
So like growing up, I remember hearing over and over that my body was bad, my flesh was bad, you know, that you know, I live in this body maybe 80 years, but my soul is eternal, so I want to take care of my soul and my insides.
Yeah.
Do you want to qualify that?
For sure. And I have to resonate with that, especially I think in youth group when we would hear about sex and sex is bad until you get married, you know, like there is something about our bodiliness that maybe we don't have a lot of wisdom about, maybe we're not used to talking frankly about.
Yeah.
I wonder if a lot of that perception comes from, again, kind of this mind-body split in how we read scripture. So we read a lot about Paul talking about the flesh and to avoid the desires of the flesh. But you know, so flesh in the Greek is sarx. And when Paul uses that word, he's not talking about our physical bodies. Mm-hmm. He's talking more about a mindset or a direction that is facing things of the world and worldly systems rather than facing with our whole selves the kingdom of God. Mm. So he's asking us to avoid what the world might say, like what sinful systems might say is right and good and real, and say, no, reorient yourself towards the kingdom of God. So when we read flesh, we're used to thinking physical body, but when you read flesh, I would challenge you to think mindset of worldly things or directionality towards worldly things as opposed to mindset towards the spiritual thing or or towards the kingdom of God.
Okay. So you said sarx, right? What's the other word? That for the body?
So Paul uses two words, sarx and soma. Soma is translated as body. And you know what's interesting? So I've been doing a lot of reading about the body recently. And one of the biggest things that I'm finding as I read anthropology, neuroscience, theology, is I think that a primary function of our having bodies is relationality. So, for example, our brains were literally formed by our early caregivers. Like the structure of our brain was formed when you as a dad interacted with Zoe and Zane, right? Yeah. Like that's how their brain was formed. And that continues on through our life. So here's another study that's been done. I don't know if you've noticed that couples who are in their like 70s or 80s and have had a really good relationship, they start to look like each other. Well, there's been studies done on this because part of how we were created to relate to people. So like if I'm talking to Mike and I want to empathize with him, I might actually change my facial expression unknowingly to the facial expression he has so that I can kind of feel what he feels. Yeah, just like that. And that actually, so my changing my facial expression actually gives me empathy to be able to relate to Mike. And so the studies say that people who have really good relationships, who've been together for the course of their entire lives, that's why their faces start to look like each other, because they get lines in the same places, you know? Mm. So it's kind of interesting. But back to soma, even for Paul, every time he uses the word body, soma, it's in relationship to relationships. Relationship with God or relationship with other people.
Yeah, wow. Okay, great. So you're saying mind and body need to be more aligned, right?
Not
mind over or integrated. Mm-hmm. So mind is not over body, and body is not necessarily over mind either.
Right.
We have to have a right connection.
Yeah.
What are some implications that you see on our campus or in churches if we do that well?
Yeah, yeah. So there are some folks writing about needing to have a functional unity of mind and body. And I think I'll just go back to some things that I see in pastoral care. Our students have a great desire to serve God. They have a great desire to have an intimate relationship with God, to serve Him wholeheartedly, and these are very spiritual desires. And at the very same time, I see some of these same students struggling with desires in their body. So, for example, binge-watching Netflix, or really struggling with alcohol, or sexual promiscuity, or playing video games all night. Things that I think are behaviors that are actually numbing deeply felt things in their bodies, deeply felt experiences. And I think it happens because we're not used to acknowledging what our body is telling us, that our feelings actually give us good information about what's going on in our lives, and we're just trying to suppress them and get rid of them. So these behaviors kind of cover up and then like explode a little bit. And so we have these students who and us too, I think, who desperately want to love the Lord, but then find themselves behaving in ways they don't want to behave. There's kind of a lack of integration or functional unity there.
Yeah, no, I like what you said there. You said feelings give us good information.
Yeah.
Because it's not that the feelings are bad in and of themselves, but there's something else underneath that we're not tending to.
That's right.
That's great. So I'm going to call a time out here.
Okay.
Let's go to a few questions that some of our students, our live audience, is going to ask us. And... okay, I'm going to think of a question for you, okay?
Bring it.
So, you know, you're saying that our mind and body need to be a little bit more connected.
Yeah.
Okay? So as that happens, what are some of the like habits we could shape in our body to help shape our spirits?
Yeah, that's good. Thanks for bringing it more practical. Well, so earlier I mentioned y'all are learning about the character of God. If you haven't taken that class yet, you will. That God is holy and omniscient and good. And again, that's something that we can know in our minds, but sometimes not know deep down. And so what might it be like, and we can be creative with this, what might it be like to actually act as if God is holy in our postures and in our bodies? So for example, in Fives, we practice confession. And in that time of confession, we practice that God is holy and righteous in kneeling. So we literally cut off the strongest set of muscles in our body, and we kneel vulnerably before God. That is practicing in my body that God is holy. When we stand to worship, and when we're singing songs that are acknowledging who God is, his lordship, that standing is a sign of respect in our bodies. So we're learning something there. We're knowing something there. And by the way, what I would want to be careful about is something like musical worship or even kneeling, that those are continued behaviors that numb what might actually be happening in our bodies. So I might be kneeling or standing and at the same time thinking or feeling, God, I don't know if I really trust you. I don't know if this is really here. I have some resistance to this kneeling that I'm doing. I don't know if you're really holy. Well, then acknowledge that and then lead with the body. Do it anyway. Because our behavior actually precedes attitude change and feeling change. So those are just some ideas, but I'm sure we can come up with a whole lot more if we had time.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, I'm going to go to our questions now. We get that ready. And this is an excellent question. Okay, Lisa?
Yeah.
So here's our first question. Would you say our feelings are from the worldly parts of our bodies or the spiritual parts of our bodies?
It's a really good question. And I think this is part of kind of that mind, there's a little bit of mind-body divide in there, as if there is a spiritual part of myself and separate from that, a worldly part of myself. I think they're together, and I think it's more like a progression of turning from sinfulness into holiness, like a lifetime progression. I also think that our feelings are something that God has given us. Feelings are good information. So maybe that we identify a feeling and discern that that feeling is coming from a broken part of ourselves that we want to offer up to the Lord. It may be that a feeling is coming up in us that is actually coming from a sanctified part of ourselves and that God might be pushing us towards something. Perfect example of this is anger. Sometimes anger comes from the sinful parts of ourselves, our whole selves, and sometimes anger actually mirrors the righteous anger of God, and that comes from a sanctified parts of ourselves. So to identify that and to be prayerful about it, maybe to talk with others about it, I think is really important.
Great. Absolutely. Well, let's go on to the next question. And this is a question that I kind of asked you, but maybe you have more thoughts on it, okay? So what would be some practical ways we could use our bodies to encourage and practice the kind of integration you're talking about?
Yeah, so we've talked a little bit about kneeling. We've talked about standing in worship. But there's a whole other side of valuing our bodies as gifts that I think we might want to consider. I do think that God gave our bodies to us as gifts. And of course, our bodies are part of the brokenness of the world. Of course, that happened. But there are basic things to take care of this gift of my body that I think God calls us to. Things like sleep. Things like eating healthy. Appropriate amount of exercise.
Yeah.
Things like that. And actually, this will take a little longer, but I think it's important, so I'm going to do this. Did you know that your hand is actually a really good model of your brain? Okay, so I'm going to make you actually hold up your hand because I want to practice, again, embodiment with you. This is like your spinal cord. I got this from Dan Siegel up at UCLA, by the way. He's an interpersonal neurobiologist. How's that for a title? Your thumb, if you just fold it in, this is kind of like the limbic system or the amygdala of your brain. This is where emotions are first processed. And this amygdala, when you enter into a situation, is negatively biased. So this is where your fight, flight, or freeze instinct comes in. So when you walk into Sutherland, let's say you have failed an exam in here before, when you walk in, your amygdala is going to be the first to say, remember that thing that happened in here, you know? But the rest of your brain, just cover over your four fingers, this is where your eyes are, okay? So this is your brain. This is the rational part of your brain. So your upper brain is kind of the rational part, your lower brain has kind of the feeling, emotional part, and your rational brain might walk in and say, no, we're doing a good thing. We're going to chapel. We're going to worship. And so your rational brain will kind of calm the lower part of your brain. By the way, this part of your brain doesn't fully develop until you're 25.
Ooh.
Yep.
So we're still developing
here.
Some
of us are still developing. And do you know what helps that development? Again, is sleep, nutrition, good exercise, and also attuned relationships. Mm. So good relationships with people that can help you identify the emotions that are happening in here, bring them to the surface and talk about them, and be heard well by someone. So another thing I might say to integrate mind and body is to practice good relationships.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you for this. Is so good.
This is
I love
so good.
This.
I know.
This is my brain.
This is my brain.
It's like,
yeah.
Yay.
When you don't sleep and eat, like, you might kind of weaken this part and just like flip your lid and everything goes crazy.
Flip your lid.
That's what's
I like
going
that.
On. Yeah.
Flip your brain lid and just kind of.
Flip your brain lid.
This comes out.
You're just yeah. Like,
okay. All right. Great. Hey, we've got a tweet from Kendall King.
Yeah.
Okay. So Kendall asks, can you explain more about how things like binging Netflix suppresses feelings. Some seem to feel deeply when seeing a favorite show.
Yeah. What's that one that's coming out in Halloween? Yeah, for sure. Yes, your favorite TV show can for sure bring out. Sometimes you just need a good cry and you want to watch Gilmore Girls or something, whatever the case may be, right? And at the very same time, when I'm on my third, you know, when the little sign comes up, do you want to continue watching? You might ask the question, am I trying to avoid something? Am I trying to avoid doing homework? Am I anxious about something that I don't want to think about? Am I trying to avoid leaving my house because I'd rather be alone right now, which is not a bad thing, but, you know, so I think it's a both and. I'm not saying that watching Netflix is bad. I'm just saying to be careful about why you are. Like, just to be thoughtful about it.
Right.
Why am I doing this?
Right.
Integrate the mind and the body. Ask the rational question of what your self is kind of like moving towards doing.
Okay.
So that's a really good question.
So again, it's just like all that stuff coming up is good information for
it's
us to think through. What am I hiding from?
Yes.
What am I trying to avoid?
Yep.
Okay. And maybe think through, okay, wait, if that's what I'm naturally going toward, maybe I could choose a different direction that might be healthier.
Absolutely.
Okay,
yeah.
Great. Here's another question for us. Okay, talking about the connection between the mind and our bodies, what would you say to someone who feels that they have lost control of their minds?
Oh, this is a good question, and it is a sobering one too.
Yeah.
Because the reality is that you know, with a fall, there are chemical breakdowns in our brains. There are ways that our brains are misfiring, and for some people more than others. And so, for example, if you know someone who has gone to counseling, maybe even a psychiatrist, and is taking medication to help reset some of the chemical balances or the circuitry in their brains, this to me is actually at the crux of the mind-body connection.
Mm.
And so I think this is a really important thing to think about and to talk about with somebody that you trust.
Okay, great. Here's another question for us. Okay, what breaks us from the chains of our fleshly desires, specifically sexual? Why is it so hard to control and reject such desires? Such a good question.
This is a really good question.
This is like a real question.
It is.
Sorry, did I reveal too much about myself there? I'm just...
it's a really good question, and it's one of those things that a 10-second soundbite is not going to really answer completely. What do I want to say? I feel like there's so much to say. I think acknowledging that the desires are there is the first step, and to avoid behaviors that numb them. Mm. So as a single person, I have experience with this. I have sexual desires, but I don't have a place to act them out. So this is something where I've had to say, you know what, Lord, these things are real. And if I don't want to enact them, then help me know what to do with them. And have conversations with people you trust about these things. I imagine there's a continuum of how people behave or kind of the ways we act out in terms of these sexual desires. And depending on where you might be on that continuum might be the kind of help you need. Maybe you just need to connect with a friend. Maybe you need to connect with a counselor. Maybe you need to pray with somebody to break some kind of bondage that might be there. Mm. But this is a really, it's a complicated question, and it's one that makes me say, talk to somebody you trust about it and continue in a process of asking that question.
Great, great. Absolutely, that's great. Great advice there. Here's another question. Discussing relationships, how much are relationships a cognitive experience, and how much is what we call chemistry?
Well, that's a really good question. I wonder if the person is asking about love. Like, how much is the experience of love chemistry, and how much is it cognitive or choice, like will?
Okay, let's go that direction.
Go that direction?
Sure.
And I have to say, I think it's probably both. Because there are times in friendships, again, I'm not married, so I don't have the personal experience with that, but there are times in friendships where I love hanging out with that person, and then at some point I might get a little annoyed with them and have to go back to repair a relationship or whatever. But if I want to keep connecting with that person who knows me well, sometimes it is an act of will or it's a choice to continue engaging with them. There is, oxytocin is a thing. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's a chemical that's released even when you're like petting a dog or when you have physical touch with somebody. That's released that makes you feel connected to somebody. But I think it's both and. I think it's a choice and I think it's chemistry.
Yeah. Oxytocin, not oxycontin.
Right.
Right? Just want to make that clear. Oxytocin. Okay. All right. That's good. Okay. Here's another question for us. I loved your point about the body being purposed for relationship with other people.
Yeah.
But how can we use our body in our relationship with God?
For sure. Yeah. You know, I think part of our relationship with God does come in relationship with other people. Going back to what I was saying at the beginning, a lot of students, when we're talking about relationships, and particularly conflict in relationships, I hear language like, I just need to take some time for me and God right now. Like, just kind of put everything else away, and it's just me and God for a while. Or, I'm going to break up with this person because it just needs to be about Jesus and me for a while. I need to work on my relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I think that actually might separate too much a little bit of what's actual. I think maybe that separation comes more from a desire of not wanting to engage in conflict because it hurts or deal with a rejection that we've felt. So I would say, first of all, engage in relationships with other people, especially the church. I think that's part of our relationship with God and growing in our relationship with God. Here's another thing that I was reading about this morning that I think is connected is there's something called Ignatian spirituality that the kind of essence of it is to find God in all things, to look around in this world that he's given us and to look for ways that God might be present to you or with you or kind of on your side. And I think there's something very real about that openness as you're engaging with life and engaging with people and going about your day to see where God might be in your day for you.
Mm. That's good. I mean, God is present everywhere.
He is present everywhere.
So it's like being more aware of God's presence in our daily lives, in everything we do.
Yep.
I love that.
In our embodied life, like in our actions and all the things that we do.
Through the senses, like seeing, tasting, feeling, all of that
Enjoying the creation, enjoying what he's given us.
Great, great. Okay. Well, I'm going to ask you one last question, and this is the question that we ask all of our BioLauer guests.
For sure.
And that is, what are some of the biblical principles that helped shape some of your thoughts for today?
Yeah, that's a good question. Okay, so you know the creation story, Genesis 1, God's creating the world. He takes 7 days to do it. And at the end of each day, he says, wow, that was good. He saw it and saw that it was good. But after he created humankind from the dust, he saw the man that he'd created and he said, now that's very good. And I don't think he meant just his spirit. I think he meant the totality of the human being in this world that he's created. And then just one more thing, 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is all about the body. He's addressing relational breaches, and he's addressing kind of the fleshly mindset and telling them that the knowledge you have isn't enough. You need to practice love. If you don't have love, but you know all these things, that's not enough. You have to engage with each other well to really have wisdom.
Great. Thank you. Everyone, let's thank Lisa for sharing her wisdom today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard, we would love it if you were to rate us on iTunes. And if you want to continue the conversation, follow us on social media.